we'll see where we go. So belonging, not believing. Everybody in the world today wants to belong. The problem is they don't know where they fit in. So they're like a piece of a puzzle, but they don't know the big picture of the puzzle, so they don't know how to put the pieces together. So that's what we want to talk about. To talk about that, the first thing we need to talk about is that human beings, that's you and I, don't appreciate, nor do we tend to embrace change. We don't tend to like change. We either unconsciously resist change, or we consciously dig our feet in and resist change. But we are not in favor of most changes. We prefer what we know than what we don't know. And we like to feel safe and secure and comfortable because that's all very human. And so we resist change because it's going to cause us to go from where we know or think we are safe and secure and comfortable to a place where we've never gone before. And that's where we're headed. And that's uncomfortable because it's not safe and certainly offers very little security and no certainty. And so most human beings are a little resistant to change. Mark Twain said, "The only person who likes change is a baby with a wet diaper." Some of us need to grow up because we shouldn't be changing your diapers. So what we need to admit, to most of us need to admit, is that we prefer to live in the safe zone. We do not want to leave the safe zone. We like the safe zone. But the Christian journey is supposed to be a journey, and that journey involves us in change on a regular basis. The journey should take you where you've never been before. The journey should require you to make changes for you to keep going on the journey. And Christians cannot remain children forever because changing diapers of 60-year-old people is revolting. And there's a call on each of our lives to change and to grow. And if you have your Bible, the verse will come up again in a minute on the screen. I don't think it's there now. Christians cannot remain children forever. It's there. There's a call in each of our lives to change and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So our call is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do that if you're not willing to change. That's a call to move forward, and forward means change. That's a call to grow up, and to grow up means we need to change because we need to become mature believers. So we're on a journey that's going to require us to change so that we will know Jesus on an ever-deepening level, personal level, and as a result, we will know who we are to be. We will know who we are becoming. We will know what we're called to do. And we'll also know the gifts and the skills that we have to do it. So if you're not on this journey and you're not willing to change, then you'll never really discover the fullness of who God has created you to be. So there's a well-known Christian, and she wrote this: "My God is not just someone I believe in. He's someone I know. I felt his presence. I've seen his activity. I've experienced his deliverance. I've been touched by his healing. I've witnessed answered prayer. I've heard him speak straight to me through his word. Yes, I believe. But more than that, I know." And if you truly do know God, then you're on a journey, and that journey will require you to change. Constantly change, constantly grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Paul wrote. He said, and I'm sorry for the small print, "I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ, capable of nothing more, much more, than nursing at the breast. Well then, I'll nurse you, since you don't seem capable of anything more. As long as you grab for what makes you feel good or makes you look important, are you really much different than a babe at the breast, content only when everything's going your way?" Sounds like he was having the same problem. Christians who did not want to change. Don't help me. So I had a long phone conversation with Jesse this week, the man who has bipolar. He attends a Bible school that is built into a church. The Bible school has about 350 kids from around the world. Church has about 500 more people who come from the city of Columbus and around. And the church and the Bible school is what we would call word faith, where you simply speak your future into being with your words. You can grab it, blab it and grab it, you know, confess it and possess it. And so we were talking about that, because we've talked about it before. And I understand that there are certain things about words that we speak, because the power of life and death are in the tongue. That's what the Bible says. And in some cases, you do speak what you do get what you speak, good or bad. So we're speaking about that in light of the news that he's just received. And what should he be doing at this point? So we were talking about, should he be speaking his healing and speaking his future and creating it through his words? Because that's what they're taught. Or should he take his medicine that would help to keep him stable and mentally stable so that he could finish Bible school and all the money he's invested in it? So I asked him, so does God not have a plan and a purpose for your life? Or do you decide what you want and your words will create it? It got real quiet. So I asked him, so does God not guide the steps of a righteous person? And it got quieter. And then I asked him, if God doesn't heal you, are you still going to follow him and serve him? He didn't know the answer to those questions. He's on a journey, and he's going to have to change in a big way. He's got a piece of the puzzle, and he can't make it fit. His journey is going to be a very painful journey, but he's going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or he's going to camp and just fall out of the Christian faith altogether. So how is he going to respond? See, his concept is still church, where it should be kingdom. It's still me, where it should be everyone else. He's going to have to change his understanding of God, the scriptures, and life in general, especially his Heavenly Father. He's going to change his focus that maybe this disease is something that God didn't give him, but he was born with it, but that God could use to minister to a lot of people. Yeah. So he's going to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or he's going to park, not move forward, and eventually just fade from the Christian faith. So my last comment to him was, did he believe the Bible? And he said, yes. And I said, good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Oops, I'm too behind. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So that's not going to be easy. He's going to have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because his knowledge is limited. And we can point a finger and say, oh, stupid word faith movement. No, all of us have issues that are not biblical, beliefs that are not biblical, understandings that are not biblical, and we too are on a journey of change as we grow into the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just some teenager, it's all of us.
It was 2 Peter what?
3:18.
So, change is never easy. Someone say amen.
Amen.
But, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is guiding you and directing you, And then change will come your way, and the Holy Spirit will empower you and enable you to grab hold of that change and make it, so that we come deeper into the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so change should be a constant companion in our walk with the Lord as disciples and believers. Your enthusiasm is overwhelming. Here's what you need.
Process that. Can you say it one more time?
Change is absolutely essential if you're going to follow Jesus as a disciple or a believer. So, there's a season of change that is coming upon all of us. Whether you're in it or not yet, you will be. If you're following Jesus, there's always change going on. But now there's going to be this major season of change as you grow in the things of the Lord and in your understanding of ministry that you're going to be having. Let me explain some of my change. In my life, I have had a change in my understanding of most of the scriptures. I have been, about 5 months ago, I prayed, Lord, I want to see the scriptures in a brand new way. I want to take off all the old knowledge I have, all the old understanding, all the traditions that I've designed on my own, and I want to see it a fresh new way. Don't pray that. It's dangerous. My walk with God has changed. My understanding of God's heart has changed. My focus in ministry is changing. The way I minister is changing. The way I see the church is totally changing. My understanding of God's plan for the church has done an abrupt turn. And my view of the kingdom is growing. And personal change always precedes change in what you're going to go do for him. So whatever you're doing now, it's good. But as you change, your ministry will change. Personal change always precedes ministry change. So let me give you an example. I taught you this many years ago. Many years ago, I taught you that the Christian life is a journey. It's made up of three things, three elements. You come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to belong to the church, and in the process of that, you will become all that God wants you to be. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that good? Three B's. I love it. Mm-hmm. All right. So you have to believe, you have to belong to the church, can't be a Christian on your own, and you have to become what God wants you to be. Well, in the midst of all of that, over the seasons, I came to understand that there's a missing element regarding how a Christian is to grow and it is to flow with the things of the Spirit. So that, in my mind, became this. First you have to believe, then you have to behave as a Christian, and then you belong to the church, because Christians have to belong to the church, and then you can become all that God wants you to be. A few years later, see, you don't follow my teachings this closely, but I do. A few years later, that changed again, because I realized that we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So then it became this. You have to believe. You have to behave like a believer. You have to belong to the church, because other people in church behave like believers. Then you have to become what God wants you to be. And then you can help build the kingdom. That's got to be God, because it's five B's. Right?
Right.
So it means got to be God. Isn't that pretty neat? Now, I've taught you each of those three stages as we've gone along over the years. But I'm growing in my knowledge and in the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm coming to understand the kingdom versus the church, the difference between being and doing, kingdom culture. And we'll talk about kingdom culture and its five elements sometime. You know, our world is changing. And that's not wrong, what's up on the screen. We believe, we behave, we belong, we become, and we build. But as the world changes, we need to change. The message doesn't change, but the methods we use have to change. And the culture is changing. We have five generations alive today, all of whom see the world differently, all of whom interact with the world differently, and all of us who see the church as something different. And so, when we put up that we need, I'll go back one. So, let me give you a couple of the generations. We have a Generation Z. Everybody knows what the Generation Z is.
No.
They're the boomlets.
They're what?
The boomlets.
How far back are we going?
They're the boomlets. They're the ones who are under the age of 20 right now. And the boomlets don't think like Generation Y, because Generation Y are the millennials. And the millennials don't think like the Generation X, and the Generation X don't think like the baby boomers. I am one. And the baby boomers don't think like the mature silent generation, and the silent and mature generation do not think like the GI generation. And so every time another generation comes forth, we have to change the way we do things. We don't change the message. And so taking my five B's, we have to rearrange them. We have to put them in a whole new order. And here's the order. Belong. Believe. Build. Become. And then behave. The old way I was teaching is more of an organizational approach. This is the organic approach. People need to belong to something. If you were to type in how many people have a Facebook account, it's billions. And every one of the social apps on your phone and on your computers have billions of people connected to them, and most of them young people. Why? They want to belong to something. Mm-hmm. They want to feel accepted and embraced. And then once they belong to the church, once they feel accepted by us, once they feel embraced and part of, connected, engaged with us, then they begin to think about, what is it you guys believe? Why do you live the way you live? And then they're looking for the basics of the faith and can become born again. As soon as they become born again, they're supposed to go out and help build the kingdom. I taught you, you can't separate the convert from the laborers. And if I didn't teach you that, I've taught it recently somewhere else. Look it up online. All right? Jesus would get the Gadarac demoniac healed and then refused to let him go with Jesus. He sent him back to be a witness. Go minister. You cannot separate a brand new convert from being a laborer in the vineyard. And so therefore, as soon as they believe, they have to help you to build the kingdom. Get them out there. Tell their testimony. Tell people what Jesus just did for them. And then once they begin to build and give, it's more blessed to give than to receive, then they get something that helps them to grow. They're actually touching people's lives, influencing the world, and they will grow to become more like Jesus, and then you can expect them to behave. Their lifestyle will begin to change in line with their new priorities in the new world. So the key to the new generations, the last two that are there, the millennials and the boomlets, or Generation Z, are that they want to belong. Soon as that became a reality in my spirit, the way I understand the church changed. The way I approach my ministry changed. The way I think about evangelism changed. And the way you see the kingdom will change. People used to join a church because of what the church believed. They would look online at your website, and the first thing they look at is your statement of faith. Now they don't give a dipstick about what you believe. They join because they want to belong. They will check out what your beliefs are after they join you, after they feel welcomed, and usually long after they become believers. Once they are loved and accepted and embraced and engaged and incorporated, then maybe they'll ask you what you believe. The generation today wants to belong. So what they want when they say they'll join us so they can belong, they're going to want to join a group of people who will love them and accept them and forgive them. You've heard me teach that a million times. They want to join a group that will not judge them. They join a group that's not critical of their lifestyle, that allows them to have different values, values that aren't Christian, that doesn't force them to change their lifestyle, that it's all right that they have different priorities in life and in work than you do in your generation, in your way of living, and that allows them to not believe the Bible. Non-believers are really not in the least bit interested in what you believe. And yet, the first thing that you usually want to get out is what you believe, mm-hmm. who you believe. They don't care.
Yeah.
20 years ago, what you believed was important. But 20 years ago, there were no millennials. 20 years ago, there was no Generation Z or Boomlets. Your beliefs may have worked 20 years ago to attract people, but not today. What they want is to see and experience the life of Christ through you. They don't believe in Christ, but if they see and experience something different through you, love, acceptance, forgiveness, tolerance, understanding, in that life, if that life is evident when you gather together as a group of believers, then they will become a part of what's happening. So what is it that people see when they look at you? With Jesus, again, I'm sorry for the size, John chapter 1, verse 4, I've taught you this before, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you ask a group of Christians in church, what was the life of men? They will tell you Jesus. If you ask them, what was the light of men? They will say Jesus, every time. That's not what that verse says. In him was life. The essence, the nature of God was in Jesus. And that life was the light. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for it, that sense of life, that sense of connectedness with God. They don't know that's what it is, but they'll know when they see it. You can tell them later what it is. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Well, no, you're really not. Go ahead, light yourself up and see if anybody comes. The life of God in you. His nature, his essence that's in you is what is the light of the world. Same as for Jesus, it's the same for you. And so, instead of pushing our beliefs at people, non-believers don't really give a rip what you believe. They want to belong. Makes a big difference, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Once you catch that, you'll realize we do church wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So, there's a beautiful story in the Bible. This is in the life and the ministry of Jesus, Luke, John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. Crowds soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" And they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus didn't condone sin, as if sin didn't matter, because it does. And Jesus didn't condemn sin as if sin defined the person. He simply said, go and
sin no more.
Sin no And I'll bet when you sit down and think about it, take your religious glasses off, put on the Holy Spirit glasses, you would realize that when that woman left, without a doubt, she would have known that she was embraced, welcomed, accepted, loved, forgiven, affirmed, defended. She would know that Jesus was on her side and that he was there for her. She would know that she belonged. So how do you react when somebody is in sin? How do you react when somebody who is different than you are? And by the way, you react with your whole being. Your body language, your words, your attitude, your actions, the rolling of your eyes. People feel your reaction before they see or hear your reaction. And we don't fool anybody, because our reaction is usually judgmental, critical, rejection. And that's what we're known for. So how do you respond to someone living in adultery? How do you respond to a murderer? How do you respond to a child molester, a sex offender? How do you respond to an embezzler, a drug addict, a Muslim? I work in a very religious town called Winkler. And there's this coffee culture store there. It's a network of coffee shops. And in Winkler, the key person, and I think he's the owner, is now a Muslim. Very evidently a Muslim. And he's working really hard to build the business. I bought a coffee one morning. I came back in the afternoon. He remembered what I took. Came back the next morning. He remembered what I took. He's working really, and it's a very busy place. But it's full of religious people. Because the town is full of religious people. Mm-hmm. And every one of them that I could see, as I sat there, sometimes by the hour, treats him like he's a Muslim. You know, not one of us. Doesn't dress like us, doesn't look like us, has one of those things on his head. And even if they didn't say a word to him, he can feel it. Yeah. I can feel it. They can feel it. It's not a surface thing. There's a deep issue here in us. People notice how we're responding or not responding. And therefore, they don't feel like they belong. People can feel when there's something relationally wrong. And they can also feel when they are relationally belonging to something. All right, so let me give you another example. My fishing pond is Shoppers. You've heard me say that before. Mm-hmm. By the way, we sang happy birthday to the lady behind the drug counter the other night. It was her 69th birthday. Wow. She reminded me that I am older than she is. Once a week, the Cosmopolitan workers come in to clean the store. They clean all the shelf fronts, all the shelves, all the handrails, all the metal work, everything. They clean everything. Watch how people treat them. They either treat them like they're not there or they're like they're a pile of shit.
Aww.
They're just people with souls. A lot of them are Down syndrome, but they're wonderfully polite. They're very gentle. They're wonderful people. But I go there every week when they're there, and I talk to all of them if I can. There's about a dozen working at the same time. They know. They really do. Whether you don't like them, because they're different. So people know when we don't accept them. So what they're looking for is a place to belong where they can say, this is a place that accepts me as I am, and I am free to become whoever it is I want to be.
Yes.
Unless they feel that right from the start, they won't come and you won't reach them. And that's a deep feeling that you need. You can't fake it. If they ain't there, they know it. If you're judging them, they know it. If you have an attitude towards them, they know it. Your body language, your posture, the feel will give it away. Trust me, every time. By the way, your initial judgment of a person, unconsciously, when you size a person up, because we all do it, may be dead wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Here's the lens.
Normally, yes.
Yeah. Jim Mantell wrote something. Sorry. So be careful how you react. Be careful that you don't let them feel that they're being rejected. Jim Mantelli said, I was sitting in my living room at Christmas time, and I was looking at the Christmas tree, which was decorated and gorgeous. Then I looked out the window in the front yard and saw an apple tree, which, in December, where I live, looked totally dead. In reality, the Christmas tree was dead and soon would be thrown out. But the apple tree was really alive. In not too many months, it would bear fruit. This resembles some Christians. Some look alive, but they're really dead. Others may look worn out, but they do produce fruit. They are really alive. It's dangerous to judge on the surface. I prophesied over three men. There was two of them there on Saturday night, and Anne wanted me to go with her and prophesy over them down the corridor at the end of the back at the end of the service. And I said, no, I'm tired, I'm going to sit down. So I sat down and I didn't prophesy over them. The next night in another town, there weren't two, there were three. Which is interesting, because after the service on the Saturday night ended, I said to Anne, is there a third one? Because I hadn't even gone to talk to them. I said, you went and ministered to two, but I have a sense it's really the three musketeers. Is there a third one? And she said, yes, but he's not here. Well, the next night in Morden, the three musketeers showed up, and God said, go prophesy over them. If you look at the three guys, they all have tattoos, they all have biker jackets, they all have beards, and they all look pretty rough and tumble. But God saw what was inside them. And it was amazing, the words that were given to them. Seriously amazing, the three musketeers. And they're going to be known for that for a long time, because it really stuck. First impressions can be seriously deceiving. You could look at those guys and say, spiritually dead, useless, never going anywhere, coming out of the gangs, you know, motorcycle guys. Or you could look at them and say, well, they may look dead, but come spring, there's going to be a lot of life. Okay? So a person needs to be loved the most when he deserves to be loved the least. We need to learn to love in a whole new way. Mm-hmm. Our world is not receiving the love of Jesus the way we're doing it. So, let's go backwards now. Everybody okay? Back to the organic kingdom approach, where you belong first, then you believe, and then you can go immediately give your testimony and help to build the kingdom. Make disciples, disciples making disciples. And then you slowly, through that process, become more and more like Jesus. And then you will behave more like a good kingdom citizen. That belong there that are underlined on the screen, that's not an institutional member. That's not, oh, I belong because I attend on Saturday nights. That's more than somebody who attends. That's someone who is relationally connected and relationally accepted with unconditional love. And when they're missing, we note that they're missing because they're important. And if people don't feel that love of Jesus, that they don't feel that they belong, then they're never going to believe and they will certainly never grow. So if we can get people to feel that they belong, then they will come to believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. They will come to build. They'll go out and give their testimony and see other people saved, more disciples being made. The kingdom will expand. And they will become all that God has designed them to be. And then they will behave as mature believers. So we have to put belong in front of everything we've ever done before. So the woman caught in adultery, she felt like she belonged. Did she believe? Well, hope. Not when she was beginning, maybe at the end. Jesus loved her. That's much she would believe. Was she being built up? Yes, because others saw and others believed. Was she becoming something? You bet. Jesus said, go and sin no more. So she was becoming a Christian, at least in their understanding of being a follower of Jesus. And when it says that they would she behave? Yes, because she was now going to have to find a new way of making a living. Her whole behavior would have to change. But first, she had to belong. She had to be engaged and encountered by the love of God. So you and I need to reach out every day and love those in front of us. Yeah.
She had to be engaged and encountered by others, or she
by
had
Jesus.
To engage and encounter with Jesus?
Yeah, by Jesus in that case of the story. Okay, John 3:16. I told you God keeps changing the scriptures for me. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the church.
No.
It doesn't say God so loved the believers. And it doesn't say God so loved the message that we have to give. God so loved the world. So our mission is in the world. And our mission is to the world. That's why we can sing happy birthday to the lady at Shoppers Drug Mart. So if we will focus on loving the people in front of us in a very tangible way, and if everything in you says, I love you, it isn't just your stupid words. It's everything. It's your attitude, your actions, the looks on your face, your body language, everything says you are important. Then God will build his church. God will take care of everything else.
Mm-hmm.
So here's my question. If belonging is the key to seeing people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord, then what changes in the way that we do things and approach church need to change? Better question maybe, seeing we are the church, is what changes do you need to make in your life?